Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
If you'll go ahead and open your Bibles up to Philippians chapter 1, we are in the beginning stages of a series in the book of Philippians. We'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 12 through 18 today. One of the particular things that I hope to encourage you from in this particular sermon is to be built up and encouraged in the power of God and His plan. So much so, I've even entitled this particular sermon, "Nothing and No One Can Stop the Plan of God." Let me say that to you again to hopefully confirm this in your mind, that nothing and no one can stop the plan of God. And we've seen this to be true many times in the scriptures. If you would remember back with me into the Old Testament, one of the greatest examples of nothing and no one being able to stop the plan of God happens in the Exodus. If you remember, the people of Israel are in captivity in Egypt. And the Egyptians want to hold on to their slaves. They want to hold on to their labor. But God, in His infinite wisdom and power, causes plagues to come upon the nation of Egypt. He bends the creative order and uses it to accomplish His will. So much so, the most powerful man in the world at that time cannot resist the plan of God. Once the people of Israel finally escape slavery in Egypt, they're confronted with another obstacle that would seem to prevent the will of God from happening. And in that moment, God again shows His power by parting the Red Sea, not for them to walk across on muddy ground, but on dry ground. But let me suggest to you today, in this text and even in the Exodus, that there is something that God is up to that's often bigger than what we can realize. And here's how I've tried to conceptualize this. Why does God have the people of God walk through all these difficult circumstances to get to the promised land? Why doesn't He just teleport the people of Israel from Egypt to the promised land? It's not outside of His ability. So why wouldn't He do that? Well, let me suggest to you, and what I believe this text is saying, is that God uses people and circumstances to shape something in His people with the working out of His plan. That the circumstances and the people that we encounter are not just random, but are all part of the plan of God to shape in us, to be conformed into the image of Christ. What I'm afraid that has happened to many of us in the modern church today, though, is that we have a disconnect between the power of God in the Old Testament and the power of the God that we serve now. It's almost as if we believe that the God in the Old Testament is a different God than the God of the New Testament. Let me just say to you and confirm to you that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are the same God. And when we see the God of the Old Testament exercise His power in extraordinary ways, that same God has the same power right now. And so there are no circumstances, there is no one that has the ability to prevent or stop the plan of God. And I want you to be encouraged today to have an even higher and lifted up view of God today as a result of this sermon, so that the circumstances and even the difficult people that you are facing right now, you can see them through the lens of God's sovereign plan. You see, the plan of God may seem strange to us. How it's working out and who it's being worked out through might seem strange to us. But He is powerful enough to use all circumstances and all people to accomplish His will. So with this in your minds today, I want to invite you to stand for a reading from the Word of God. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, it says this. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my punishment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I would rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. And this is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. In this particular letter from Paul to the Philippians, in verses 12 through 14, I think he's communicating two things to us about the plan of God. This strange plan of God, the way that it's worked out, is actually working out in Paul to accomplish two things. Now, remember, he has a very close relationship with the Philippians, and the Philippians are very concerned about his imprisonment. And so he's writing back to them to communicate to them what has happened to him. What is his affairs? What has happened to him? Well, namely, we know from this particular context that he is in jail. And I suggested to you a few weeks ago that he is in jail in Rome. But he says something that sounds very strange that I wonder, and I wouldn't ascribe this to you, but I would ascribe it to myself. What would I think about being in jail for the sake of the gospel? And what would that actually accomplish in me? How would I deal with being in prison for the gospel? And what does Paul say? He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me being cast into jail for the sake of the gospel, has actually served to advance the gospel. Now, the reason that this is important that we understand this is that the intention of him being imprisoned is the intention of stopping the progress of the gospel. What they're attempting to do is to hamper Paul from spreading the gospel wherever he goes. But in the strange plan of God, the exact opposite happens. That the imprisonment actually causes the gospel to be advanced. That's the first thing that we see that's accomplished in this strange plan of God. Now, think about this for a moment. Think about the person that we're talking about that is writing these words. Paul, remember, he describes himself even in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. Same word here that's used in verse 12. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. This man was so zealous for the advancement of the tradition of his fathers that he had Christians imprisoned and even sanctioned their execution. But the God of the universe is so powerful that he takes this man, Paul, and moves him from being ambitious for the advancement of the traditions of his fathers, now that he is ambitious for the advancement of the gospel. Our God can use anyone and any circumstance to advance his gospel. This advancement of the gospel, he says in verse 13, has advanced so far that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest. Now, there's potentially two ways to understand this idea of imperial guard. It's either the elite troops that were guarding him or the entirety of their headquarters where they lived and operated. But what we do know for sure is that it has become very clear to all of them, the reason to why he is in prison. He says, not only is it clear to the imperial guard and to all the rest, everyone else who has come in contact with Paul during his imprisonment knows clearly that his imprisonment is for Christ. Now, if you remember last week, Paul had just written to the Philippians to tell them that there's something that they should be abounding in. Do you remember what that was? Out loud, say it for me. What is it? in love. And someone said chocolate, right, because of the analogy from last week. But they're to be abounding in love. Now, think about the example of Paul here. He tells them that they should be abounding in love, and then he examples it to them by loving those who are his enemies, and he shares the gospel with them. If that is not abounding in love, I don't know what is. And so Paul is already being an example to the Philippians of what it looks like to do what he has called them to do. But here's the other thing that we need to keep in mind. Paul knows that his imprisonment is for Christ. But there's something else that Paul and the Philippians both know. Do you remember what happened to Paul in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 and 26? He's imprisoned there for the sake of the gospel. And what happens in that particular story? What do they already know about Paul and his imprisonment? Paul and the church at Philippi already know that Paul will not be in prison one moment longer than God wills it to be. Acts chapter 16, verses 25 and 26 says this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unleashed. Brothers and sisters, this is the God that we serve. He is so powerful that if he does want the circumstances to change it, he simply speaks and the entirety of the circumstance changes. Paul will not be imprisoned longer than God wills it to be. And for us, brothers and sisters, we must believe this, we must know this in our minds and believe this in our hearts, that God will not allow us to be in any circumstance one moment longer than his will allows. He will use every circumstance to advance the gospel if we are willing to acknowledge his plan and speak the truth of the gospel everywhere we go. So this means that the circumstance that you are in currently is part of the sovereign will of God to advance his gospel in that circumstance. You want to give purpose to your suffering and the hard circumstance that you're in? Here's the purpose. God intends to work in you according to his will, to be his mouthpiece, to spread the gospel in the circumstance you are in right now, good circumstance or hard circumstance. He has a purpose for you in that circumstance. But not only does God work out each circumstance to advance the gospel, he also can use circumstances for the encouragement of the church. So how then does the church respond to Paul's imprisonment in verse 14? It says, in response to his imprisonment, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he's saying the majority of the brothers here have been confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. They've been greatly encouraged by the fact that Paul is in jail. Now, I don't think that means they got tired of Paul and they're glad that he's out of their hair and in jail. But I do think that it means that the fact that Paul has remained faithful to the word of God, even while he's in prison, emboldens them, it brings them up to be faithful to the gospel where they are. Because again, it is this imprisonment is working to accomplish the exact opposite of what those who imprisoned him intended. They're intending to squash the gospel and cause anyone else who would preach the gospel to be afraid. And in the strange plan of God, the exact opposite has happened. The gospel has advanced, and those who were to be afraid are not afraid. This means that Paul's response to this circumstance was used by the Lord to inspire other Christians to live for Christ. So let's put this in your current circumstance, which could either be good or hard. The current circumstance that God has you in is meant to to accomplish at least two things in the will of God. It's meant to accomplish the advancement of the gospel and ministry to other believers. It's meant to foster the gospel going forward and have other believers be able to look to your example to be encouraged to live for Jesus Christ. That means, let's get more specific. Let's drill this down even harder. That means that in your current circumstance, brother and sister, in the current circumstance that you are in, there is someone that God intends for you to share the gospel with. He has put you where he wants you by design, that you would be able to minister the gospel to someone that God has preordained for you to minister the gospel to. It also means that there is someone that he intends for you to encourage to live for Christ in spite of your circumstances. That you would be actively looking to advance the gospel and actively looking to encourage other believers to live for Jesus Christ. You see, endurance in the Christian life comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to keep our eyes focused on advancing the gospel and ministering to or encouraging other believers, even in the hardest of circumstances. This is how powerful God, through the minister of his Holy Spirit, actually is. That you could experience the hardest circumstance that anyone has ever experienced and still do the will of God in the midst of that circumstance. Because when we say there is no one or nothing that can stop the plan of God, we mean us as well. But let me pose this question to you. Because this, again, is where this can be difficult, even if you're facing a hard circumstance. The question is, by implication, do you trust God's power in your current circumstances? Do you trust that God is working out his perfect will in your life right now? You might say, well Pastor, I'd like to think so. I'd like to think that I'm trusting God, but how do I know if I am trusting God? We hear some check marks directly from the text. The way in which we trust God in our current circumstance is we work to advance the gospel and encourage unbelievers. You see, we know that his will is for us to do these two things. Am I, in my circumstance, serving to do these things? And we have to think about this on both sides. Because some of us are in hard circumstances, but some of us are actually in good circumstances. Your life may be going in a direction that you like and you enjoy. But even in the good times, do you thank God for his blessings and seek to advance the gospel while encouraging other Christians, even in the good times? Or do you seek to enjoy the good times as an end to themselves? When things are hard, do you spend your time complaining about how bad things are and live in a pity party, or do you seek to advance the gospel while serving your church? The next question follows suit. How can you advance the gospel in your current circumstances? Well, let me suggest that this actually might be easier than we would think. Because in spite of the circumstances, we should always be looking for opportunities to share the gospel at all times. Gospel opportunities rarely present themselves if we're not looking for them. Have you ever had this experience? You go to buy a new car, or a new-to-you car, which is what happens to me. And before you buy the car, you don't know anyone else who owns this car. You've never seen it on the road. You didn't even really know it existed before you bought it. And then the moment that you buy it, you see that car everywhere. The exact color that you have, the same interior, same wheels, everything. Well, before you possessed that car, before you owned it, you never thought about it. It wasn't something that existed in your mind. And I'm afraid that the same thing happens for the advancement of the gospel. You see, we find what we're looking for. And if we're looking for gospel opportunities, if we start seeking them out in everyday life, we might find that they're there more often than I ever realized. The final question under this particular point is, who can you encourage in your current circumstances? Who in your life needs some encouragement to follow after Christ? And if you're looking for someone to encourage, let me encourage you to look no farther than this room. God has brought all of us together, and we need each other. There is someone in this room right now who is going through a hard circumstance that needs encouragement from a brother and sister in Christ. Look for those opportunities as well. But also, if you're a member here at Crossbridge, one of the ways in which you can help encourage other believers is by actually joining a rope-holding team. These teams are built to encourage our missionaries as we hold the rope for them as they go to do the will of the Lord on the other side of the planet. And so let me encourage you, if you want to be an encouragement to others, especially our missionaries, consider joining a rope-holding team and partner with other members of Crossbridge to serve our missionaries. Now, as we advance in this particular text in verses 15 through 17, let me suggest to you that when we live for Christ, there will be two main types of people in our lives. The first one that Paul talks about in the beginning of verse 15 and verse 17 is those who will try to hurt our walk with Christ. Paul says at the beginning of verse 15 that there are some who indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. And Paul's about to describe these two different types of people with very different motives. He says that some preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Now, envy has two possible meanings. The first meaning is that they want to make Paul envious of their success in their gospel preaching. But the second meaning is potentially that they want to stir up envy and jealousy in the church. Now, this seems to be the meaning that I would fall to because it's tied with the word rivalry. Envy and rivalry paints this picture of discord or contention that these who preach the gospel out of different motives are hoping to accomplish in the church. This is the desired result of those who preach from envy and rivalry. They want to create contention in the church. But he goes on, Paul does, to describe this first group of people in verse 17. He says that they preach out of selfish ambition. The idea here is someone who is a hired worker who doesn't really care about the business that they work for, but they only use the business to advance their own desires. He says not only do they preach out of selfish ambition, they preach without sincerity, meaning they have mixed or impure motives. Their goal in doing this, according to verse 17, is to afflict Paul in his punishment. They believe that by preaching the gospel, that they could cause him harm or tribulation in his imprisonment. The goal here by these that are preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition, out of envy and rivalry, is to either make Paul's captors angry with the advance of the gospel so that they would kill or punish him worse, or to gain some sort of position or wealth by preaching the gospel with insincerity. If you remember, Paul being in prison, in all likelihood, is in some sort of chains. Maybe the easiest way to think about what's happening here is that their goal is to make his chains rub him even worse. But let's just thank God that this is not the only type of person that we'll encounter in our walk with Christ. Amen? There are those who will either seemingly intentionally or unintentionally hamper our walk with Christ. But by the grace of God, in his sovereign plan, he does bring those into our lives who abound in love for Christ and for us. Paul describes these in the second half of verse 15, that they preach the gospel from goodwill. Meaning again, at the motive level, at the desire level, they are good. And verse 16 tells us what their motive is. Their motive is love. They move towards Paul in love because they know something that Paul also knows as well. that it is the plan of God for him to be where he is for the advancement of the gospel. And he actually uses extreme words here that help us to continue to press into our own thinking about the circumstances that we are in currently. Paul uses these words. He says that he was put in prison by God. The phrase that he uses in terms of put here means he was appointed or destined for his imprisonment. It's very similar to what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him." And I only mention this to reconfirm in your mind that God has a specific plan for you in the circumstance that you're in currently, that he preordained good works that he desires for you to walk in, even in the midst of your circumstance. This means that he actually saved you for this time you are currently in so that you could do good works, namely advancing the gospel and encouraging other Christians. But again, brothers and sisters, we need to search our hearts and minds to question how powerful do we believe God to actually be? If we have answered positively to the belief that God is in control of all of our circumstances and can use them to shape us into the image of Christ, do we believe that God is powerful enough to do the same thing with the people that are in your life? You see, it's not just the circumstances of our life that God uses to shape us into the image of Christ. It's the people he has brought into our lives as well. You see, we must see what God is doing with those who try to hurt our walk with Christ and cherish that God has brought people into our life to walk side by side with us to Christ's likeness. But the thing that's true in the example of Paul and even in the example of Christ is that to both groups of these people, we should be abounding in love towards them. We should be seeking to minister to them and share the gospel with them, even if they are attempting to hurt us in our walk with Christ. So my question that I would pose to you this morning is, who are you abounding in love towards? Are you intentionally seeking to do good to even those who would seek to hinder your walk with Christ? But here's our last point for today out of this particular text in verse 18. This is a wonderful truth, and yet sometimes a truth that's difficult to wrap our minds around. But it's the truth that even the wicked do the will of God. These people that Paul mentions in verse 18 and verses 15 and 17, what are we to do with these people? Those who attempt to hurt our walk with Christ. You see, he says in verse 18, whether it's in pretense or in truth, he's going to rejoice when Christ is proclaimed. Whether they have a false motive for what they are doing, or whether or not they have a true motive for what they are doing, whether they are using Christ as a mask for personal and selfish end, or they are preaching and living the gospel out of pure motives, whatever category Paul sees them falling into, he rejoices when he sees the will of the Lord being done. You see, Paul is so focused on the gospel that even when he sees his enemy, or even in this circumstance, he sees his enemies through the lens of the gospel. He is so focused on God and his word and the gospel going forward that he has a right view of the people who seek to hurt his walk with Christ. Paul rejoices when he sees the will of the Lord being done, even when it's done by those who seek to harm him. Because he's so gospel-focused, he can rejoice. And even if they try to hurt him again in the future, he plans to rejoice then as well. Let me be clear on what Paul is saying here. Paul is not saying that we should rejoice when false preachers preach a false gospel. This should actually break our hearts and drive us to our knees in prayer for them. But Paul is saying that we should rejoice at the power of God to use wicked people to do his will. God is so powerful that he can use wicked people and their wicked deeds to do his will. But let me just say to you too, God is also powerful enough to save sinners from hell. Let me just say to you, friend, if you are here today and you do not know the saving grace of Jesus Christ, do not leave here today without getting right with God. How do you do this? How do you actually have a right relationship with God? You see, God is powerful and loving, but at the same time, he is holy and perfect. And because he is holy and perfect, he cannot tolerate sin. And this is bad news for us because we're all sinners. Every one of us has committed a sin in our life. And our sin must be punished by this holy God. And the way that he will punish sin is by sending sinners to hell when they die for all eternity. But God has made a way to forgive sinners like us. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin on the cross. His blood being shed was the price that had to be paid. And now you and I can know that we are forgiven because of Jesus. If you see yourself as a sinner and you have not confessed to God that you are a sinner and cried out to him for forgiveness, you can do that today. You can ask him to forgive you and he will. But brothers and sisters, let me encourage you and remind you, the same blood that saved us from our sins, the same empowerment of the Holy Spirit that has saved us from eternity in hell is the same power that God has given us now that enables us to live in any circumstance under the pressure of any person in such a way that still accomplishes the will of God. That you, brother and sister, in Jesus Christ, have the power to resist the temptation of sinning in the circumstance that you're in against the person who is causing you harm in your life. You have the power to resist that and instead, in love, point them to Jesus Christ. That is the power that you have today in the Holy Spirit of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. So be encouraged, brothers and sisters. See the power of God. See how powerful he truly is. See the power that he has given you now to endure to do his will. I want to encourage you as we bring this sermon to a close, the power of God must be at the forefront of our hearts and minds. Meditation and memorization of Scripture are the two best ways to accomplish this. So I want to challenge you even the rest of this week. How will you memorize Scripture and meditate on it every day this week so that as hard times come, as difficult people enter into your life, you will have the Word of God imprinted on your mind and engraved on your heart so that you're ready to move forward to do the will of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for the example of Paul that even though he is in such difficult circumstances, he can still rejoice in seeing your will accomplished. Lord, thank you for this revealed truth in your word that there is no person, there is no circumstance in which your will be hindered or stopped. But help us to be reminded that Paul is a believer just like us. He has the same Holy Spirit that we have. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the blood of Jesus Christ, all of us are hopeless to overcome the circumstances you have us in. But Lord, today we can have victory in doing your will. Even as we face hard times, even as we face difficult people, you empower us in such a way that no one or no circumstance can stop your will from being done in our lives. We are so thankful for this truth, Lord. Help us today to have our minds so focused on the gospel and so focused on encouraging other believers that we can actually rejoice in the hard circumstances we might be in. But Lord, there is an equal danger to us here in America. There is so much affluence around us that we can be tempted away even by the good circumstances to not seek to do your will. It can be so easy for us to fall in the trap of thinking that the American dream is the same thing as your will, when in fact, much of the American dream would take us away from following after you. Lord, help us to be so clear-minded on what you're up to in our lives that we would never forsake you for the things of this world, but instead give us the strength to continue to walk the path of doing your will as we advance the gospel and see other believers encouraged. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.